I particularly like that last hymn. In some ways, it's not the most profound hymn in our hymnal. But hey, we're not the most profound people in God's kingdom, so that works, right? And I like the hymn because it's very simple and straightforward. If you're a believer, the Lord will take care of you. You don't have to be the brightest bulb in God's pack, but God will take care of you. You don't have to be having the best week. You don't have to be the most stalwart example of evangelical Christendom or Reformed Christendom. But the Lord is gracious to sinners, and He will take care of you. You can have a hissy fit and lie on the ground and act really foolish and say things to the Lord you wish you didn't say. And then the Lord picks you up and the Lord will take care of you. He is committed to love you. And we're so glad He is. So some people say, that's not the normal kind of hymn you pick, but it's the kind of prayers we pray and the kind of truth we like to hear again. Very simply, that as the verse says at the top of that page, it said, cast all your cares on the Lord. He cares for you. If He gave His Son for you when you were still rebels, He will do everything else you need now that you're His adopted children. We're going to try to do two things today and then two things next week. Today we're going to try to look at Americans have their gods and goddesses just like the ancient Egyptians had their gods and goddesses. And just as in ancient times, as we saw, the sovereign personal God will smash and humiliate all the false gods of any nation. And He has, I believe, smashing and humiliating the gods that Americans worship. Next week, we'll look at how America's gods don't protect or preserve those who worship them. In other words, if you say, well, my hope is really in this, that they're not going to protect you now and they're not going to preserve you on Judgment Day. And also, I think this will be a real encouragement, that no matter what are the gods and goddesses arrayed against you and all the things that are big time in a particular culture, they're not going to keep the Lord from saving you. If He wants to save you, I don't care how lost you are. I don't care how screwed up your life is. I don't care how miserable you've made your life. They don't impede the Lord from saving you. He can save anybody in any mixed up, deep, dark situation and make them His child and cleanse them and give them His righteousness and set them on a solid ground. So we hope to look at that next week. But today we're going to look at how Americans do have their gods and goddesses just like the ancient Egyptians. And then second, we're going to see that God can smash and humiliate these gods just like He smashed and humiliated the gods of the ancient Egyptians and made the Egyptians despise their own gods. We've had enough of frogs. We've had enough of gnats. We've had enough of X, Y, and Z. Just leave. Well, I tried to make a list of what are some of the gods that Americans worship. So I looked in some books. Well, that's true. Yeah, okay. Well, that's true. Yeah. And I said, well, after 87 gods, we probably don't want to look at 87 gods. And you kind of go, that'd be your all-time record, Pastor Martin. You've never had a message with 87 points. You've had a message with 43 points before, but never 87. And not wanting to beat my own record, I thought we would just limit it to 10 gods, kind of like there were 10 gods in ancient Egypt. We'll look at 10 gods briefly in America today and how God says, you want that for your god? You want that for your goddess? I'll have it coming out your nose. You will despise it before it's all over. But it will not be a real god or goddess to you. First thing I came across in reading and reflecting is the Americans worship the gods and goddesses of pleasure. You kind of go, you think? Well, it has been said of contemporary Americans that we play at our work, but we work at our play. Americans have money and time and access, and we like to have pleasure. In fact, there are many people who think that it's un-American not to be able to have pleasure all the time. Why can't we all just live in Disney World? We have the civilization with the greatest amount of leisure time ever in history. I was watching a study done on people's perception of their lives. They say, oh, my life is so terrible. I have very little time to myself. I have very little leisure time. And they compared with the number of hours that people used to work during the Great Depression and the hours that people used to have to work in the 19th century. The average American has 33 hours of discretionary time. It's just how they use it. We have more toys, more drugs, more artificial stimulants, and more distractions than any other culture in history. In fact, we're so committed to our pleasures, it's not an exaggeration to say that we worship our pleasures. And Americans will get very upset with you if you try to take any of their pleasures away from them. We have more things devoted to giving us pleasure and have the most discretionary income to devote more and more to pleasure than any civilization in history. It used to be that you made so much money, but it took most of that money just to get by. Now people put away money, and they put away money so they can indulge their pleasures. For example, we don't want just to have food on our table. I can remember as a child in the olden days, the earth's crust had just hardened when you could walk on it. Okay, and you would find apples only at a certain time in the grocery store. Why? Because apples become ripe in the fall, and so you'd have apples in the fall and the winter when they store them, and then by the spring they're getting kind of not so great and mushy or rotten, so you don't see apples in the spring, you have to wait till fall. But hey, we want to have apples from this country and grapes from Chile, and we want to have this from, we want to have everything in the world at our doorstep anytime we want to. I want to be able to have tangerines or oranges or fruit from any place in the world. I want any kind of meat, any kind of fish, any kind of produce. I want any kind of anything that's available in the world. I want it available to me because I'm pleased to enjoy these things. And you kind of go, well, you're kind of cranky. You mean to say that we can't eat grapes from Chile? I like grapes from Chile. I like grapes year-round. That's not the point. The point is it's part of a whole mindset where I deserve to have the most pleasure, the most fun, the most indulgence anytime I want to. It's just American. We don't want to have a little fun. We'll spend thousands of dollars to set aside special time when we're going to have our pleasures. You kind of go, oh, what are you going to give us a hard time about now? I'm not going to give you a hard time about anything in particular, but how much of your income do you spend on your pleasures? We'll come back to that. Americans worship the gods and goddesses of money and all that they think that it can buy. We live and die for money. That's not a new thought to you. It's not just simply that we have enough money to buy material possessions, to have a roof over our head, and a car for transportation, and things like that. But Americans are the most wealthy nation in the history of the world, not just in the history of this century or the last century, in the history of the world. Most of you and I live better than kings and queens did in most of history. I've been privileged to visit some countries in the world, and they don't have nearly the material possessions that we do, the access to money and things, and people live much more simply, and they didn't seem to be warped and unhappy because they didn't have the latest gizmo and hadn't spent thousands of dollars on this. But Americans, we're committed to money, and what are the chances you think of a nation so committed to being materialistic and it hasn't worn off on any of us? I think it would be very foolish to think we can live in this very money-saturated culture and not have it affect us. For example, will having the latest car, the largest flat-screen TV, the most expensive furniture, the latest style in clothing, is that really going to fill the void in our lives or in our marriage? If my kids are miserable, is buying a new car for them going to make their lives better? Americans worship the gods and goddesses of power. We idolize power. In fact, Americans like to fight for power. Watch American politics and you will see people becoming ultra nasty and doing everything they can. And it's all a fight over power. Who has it? How can I get it away from you? How can I get it for myself? We really believe that humanly exercised power is the most important thing in the life of our country. We think that if we can just be in power, that everything will be okay. In his book, Modern Times, historian Paul Johnson showed that the governments around the world, the only thing they did in the 20th century was to enlarge their holds on their people and exercise more power over their people. And we are a powerful nation, a rich nation. We have very expensive airplanes and very expensive missiles and very expensive drones and very expensive this and very expensive that. And they give us power. And you kind of say, so you're saying we shouldn't have a power? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the Bible says if you trust in your armaments and think that will save your country, the Roman Empire didn't fall because its army became really bad. It fell because its people became so out of it that they really didn't have the willpower to do anything. They were just corrupted and rotten from within. You don't have to destroy a culture by coming in with a superior force and smashing it. You can just have dry rot eat the hearts out of the nation and people don't care about anything. We'll come back to that. Many look to government and its power as their Savior and Messiah, and it will cure poverty, unemployment, racism, hate, bad marriages, bad kids, my psychological problems, everything. This great emphasis upon politics and governmental power and wielding power is a lie that most Americans and many professing Christians have fallen prey to. Number four, Americans worship the gods and goddesses of fame or popularity. In fact, I watched a television show program with fascination called Fame in the 20th Century. And it was on about 8-10 years ago. And it was a study of how in the 20th century, that's the one just passed in case you're keeping track, in the 20th century, for the first time in human history, there was mass media and there was a means of communication. And a person could be great because they were famous, even though they hadn't done anything. Until the advent of radio and television and then the internet and all those, we have people who are known for being famous. What have they actually done? I don't know, but I've seen them a lot of places. It's the same effect as putting a product on television, and then you can put on the product as seen on television. Hey, wait a minute. This is a con game. Really, you show the product on television, there it is. Then you put on the box, as seen on television. Hey, this is a famous product. No, you've just seen it. Who knows what it's like? You've just seen it. It's famous. The most watched television show every year in America is American Idol. And what's it all about? I can be famous. Everybody will know who I am. In fact, I was in a store one day and stood incredulously looking at a karaoke kind of deal called Guitar Hero. And what would make a guitar player into a hero? Is he running into burning buildings, saving people by giving them the neck of the guitar and then pulling them out and rescuing them? No. Is he going around as some kind of superhero when a bad guy is about ready to mug a little old lady? He bashes them with his Fender guitar? No. He plays air guitar in front of this thing and he does kind of a karaoke. I'm going, you're kidding. But why would they call it Guitar Hero? Because thousands of people in the stadium, and they're all looking at me, and I'm playing lead guitar. And I must be a significant person, because everybody's looking at me, and they're chanting my name. Pop artist Andy Warhol is the one who coined the phrase, everyone will be famous for 15 minutes. And you get your 15 minutes of fame, and the world moves on. And if you're willing to live and die, if you're willing to have fame as your idol, then be prepared that this idol will only serve you for 15 minutes. Look at me. Pay attention to me. Here I am. Do you see how cool I am? I must be significant because everybody's paying attention to me. Americans follow the lives of celebrities who are famous for being famous, and they know everything about these people who are not people of substance but are just people who are famous. Back in the 1980s, there was a particular incident that came to mind when in the church I served, the youth group was all in turmoil one Sunday, and I asked the youth workers, a couple of adult men, what was going on, because I could tell. I mean, people were crying and people were upset. They said one of the Beastie Boys had died, and the youth group was really upset. Now, at that time, I didn't have the illusion that any of the kids in the youth group were believers, although some professed to be. But it was interesting. They knew who the Beastie Boys were, who were the now 20-year-old craze. And it was a terrible thing that this one guy had taken an overdose and had died. You would have thought it was a national calamity. The sad thing was they were so in tune with the Beastie Boys, they were rather clueless about God and about bigger issues. But they knew who was famous, and one of the Beastie Boys had died. This commitment, this idolatry of fame begins in school age when young children and later teenagers come under tremendous pressure. You better wear the right clothes, have your hair the right way, or don't have any hair, have the right friends, and on into adulthood, and then you have to live in the right neighborhood, drive the right car, be a part of the right country club, be a part of the in crowd. Then people will notice you, and you'll be popular. And if you really work at it, you could even be famous if enough people know you. I'll be somebody then. Americans worship the gods and goddesses of nature. And did you know that the environmentalists have already begun saying that the terrible earthquake and tsunami in Japan was caused by Mother Nature, who is angry at the way her earth is being mishandled, especially by the Japanese? The Japanese kill whales and eat them. So Mother Nature is ticked, and she's paying Japan back. I am not lying. I've been reading about it. In case you haven't followed this commitment to nature or Mother Nature, it's called pre-Christian paganism. Before Christianity came on the scene, what did people in the forest of Europe or the forest of South America, what did they worship? Nature. This is the stream god, and this is the tree god, and this is the monkey god, and this is the harpy eagle god, and on and on and on it goes. And pre-Christian paganism is back on the scene and is now called Mother Nature. Nature was once thought to be the observed rules of the universe as God made it, but then it was called Mother Nature, and pretty soon we have weathermen speaking about Mother Nature's fury because a tornado struck a town in Alabama. There is no Mother Nature. Boys and girls, she doesn't exist. There is no Mother Nature. And yet people worship nature as if it's something and has some control. In fact, in parts of America, environmental zealots have made nature into this person who cannot be offended, and you don't want to get on her bad side. In fact, human beings are not on this planet to manage the planet under God's rule, but rather we're just part of nature, and we're just one of the animals, and we're one of the worst animals because we pollute the planet, and Mother Nature is offended with us. If you want to see how much Mother Nature is worshipped, go on your average college campus today and look at a few bulletin boards. And what are the special meetings about? And what's the big to-do about? Is it the killing of millions of unborn children? No. Is it about slavery? No. It's about Mother Nature. In fact, go into any public situation and you can curse the one true and living God and you can ridicule him. And probably nobody will say anything. But if you smoked a cigarette and polluted Mother Nature, you would be a terrible person. I recently saw the reviews of a movie, and the movie was rated PG. Why was it rated PG? Because somebody smoked in the movie. Now, this is Nico. Pastor Martin's for smoking. No, that's not the point. The point is that there's a huge blind spot as people worship nature and think that we should treat nature in a special way, not under God, not to manage it as we're told to in the Bible, and treat the environment and treat the rest of the creation in a certain way. But no, this has a life of its own, an identity of its own, a reality of its own, and we are to treat Mother Nature in a certain way. Number six, Americans worship the gods and goddesses of human knowledge, which you call science, or what some people call rationalism. And whenever you use a word with ISM on the back, people, their eyes flip back in their head and they just kind of go to sleep. So what does rationalism mean? It's a very simple definition. You and I believe in being rational. Christianity, the Bible, believes in being rational. God wouldn't give you a big book to learn about him if he didn't believe that you were to be a rational creature, a thinking, logical creature. Rationalism is something different. Rationalism is the idea that starting with ourselves, we don't need God. We don't need revelation from God. We can figure out everything that needs to be figured out. We can figure out what's wrong with the universe, and we can fix it ourselves unaided by divine input, unaided by divine revelation. Rationalism says, beginning with ourselves, we can think ourselves out of any problem. We can think ourselves into any glorious position. Man's mind is the measure, and we can get there. So whether you call it science, whether you call it rationalism, whether you call it scholarship, five PhDs who graduated from Harvard are obviously more important than Almighty God and what he might think. Americans have rejected the Bible as the revelation of God. In its place, we have put the idol of humanly gathered, humanly generated knowledge. Well, a bunch of people think this. Yeah, well, they could be really wrong. Yeah, but it's scholarship. They're smart men. They have degrees next to their name. Knowledge that is not of man, knowledge from God, is set aside, but human knowledge is elevated as everything. If Americans can think of it, they say, they can do it. Movies say, if you can conceive of it, you can do it. And the mantra that's repeated in movies and television shows and in popular culture is that man's mind is the measure of reality. You can conceive of things, you can do these things. We can put a man on the moon, we don't do so well at changing the human heart, do we? We can't make ourselves love our fellow man. We can't love people of a different race or different nationality. I can't even love my wife or my husband. Knowledge and technology don't create love or peace or contentment or kindness. We have become a nation that we use our brain power to put a man on the moon, and we can come up with the best smart bombs and the best laser-guided weapons. We can do all kinds of technological things, but human knowledge cannot change the human heart. In fact, there's a humbling verse in 1 Corinthians 8:1 where the Apostle Paul says that mere knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You could have really smart people, but it doesn't mean that they're getting you any place good. We'll come back to that. Americans worship the gods and goddesses of man-made, man-centered religion. Americans are increasingly rejecting the revelation of God and the religion revealed in the Bible for gods and goddesses of their own making, a religion of their own making. Many American churches don't believe that there's a divine revelation in the Bible. They don't believe there's anything special about the Bible. This is just a book of a bunch of people who were off in the desert and they had hallucinations or they had dreams or they had whatever. And this is their minds thinking about God. It's not something God revealed to them, which they recorded. It's their musings about God. And what happens when you get a religion that's severed from the Bible, that's cut off from the Bible? You get a man-made, man-generated religion. So Americans believe that God, if she exists or he exists, it exists to make us happy, to do our bidding, to calm our fears, solve our problems, guarantee our happiness now and in the world to come, if there is a world to come. It's estimated that more than 40% of Americans visit some house of worship on the weekend, at least 3 times a week. It's estimated that even in these houses of worship that claim in some way to be Christian, the biblical and historic faith of Christianity is not taught or believed. Most professedly Christian churches don't teach biblical or orthodox Christianity. What I've said before, and which is you can validate for yourself, is if you visited 100 churches this morning, in probably 90 of them, you would not hear about what God has done for sinners in Christ and how Christ saves sinners. You would hear some kind of message about a therapeutic God who can help you feel better and hear things you need to do to make your life better. It would be a message about morality and a message of try harder, which you wouldn't hear of sovereign grace that saves sinners in their sin. You wouldn't hear a message of this is what God has done for you in Christ. It's a message for what you need to do with God's help if you're going to see your life changed. Preaching morality is not the same as preaching grace. Telling you to do this on your own is not the same as telling you this is what God can and has done for you in Christ, what the Holy Spirit can do for you as a believer. In fact, when we studied Jerry Bridges, the book Ends of the Christian Life, we talked about the righteousness of Christ instead of worrying about whether or not we're righteous. And we looked at what? The power of the Holy Spirit to make us different. Not my little engine that could, I think I can mentality, but the power of the Holy Spirit to help me be what I can't be on my own. And that's becoming increasingly rare. Most Americans here each week in their house of worship do better, try harder, do more, give more. God needs you. The gospel of God's grace in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, living a perfect life, dying an atoning death, being raised, and then ascending to glory after purchasing a people is rarely taught. Even in some famous churches, which are large and financially prosperous, weekly sermons are about you, how to keep God on your side, how God can fix your marriage, how God can get your kids under control, how God can do anything for you. Americans, number 8, Americans worship the gods and goddesses of sex. Most of the gods and goddesses of Egypt we looked at 2 weeks ago, those 9 gods and goddesses of Egypt, were all mostly fertility gods, things that were meant to guarantee a good crop, healthy animals, lots of babies. They were fertility gods. They're rife around the world. Many of the gods and goddesses that people worship are fertility gods. Well, Americans worship a fertility god with or without fertility. They worship sex. Most Americans have come to believe that, I shouldn't say most, many Americans have come to believe that marital intimacy is not the gift of God, but a recreational sport carried on by whomever with whatever. In fact, so convinced are many Americans that sexual activity is the key to all happiness that sex is brought into almost every context of life because of its perceived importance. If you want to sell clothes or cars or food or eyeglasses, not to mention a relationship, then you better have sex come into it somewhere. Most Americans view sex like they would buying shoes. You never buy a pair of shoes before trying them on, do you? In fact, a recent study, which was a shocker, they tried to show the effects of pornography upon American men. So they were going to do a test group. These are people who hadn't seen pornography and what their lives were like. And this is the other group, people who'd seen pornography, and that's what their lives were like. But after interviewing several thousand men, they hadn't found any men who hadn't viewed pornography in the 15 to 30 age group. So they shut down the study. They couldn't find a test group of men who had never seen pornography. So pervasive is sex in our culture. Sadly, more and more young women are enticed or goaded into pornography and their views of sex, and they've lost their way. It's now judged acceptable. If you want to be a really successful modern person, you're going to have to sell your soul and your body to the goddess of sex to really have a great life. Number 9, Americans worship the gods and goddesses of self, which many of these other things have implied. Most Americans believe that they are at the center of reality, that the universe either does revolve around them or it should revolve around them, and you're in my way because it's all about me. It's not about you. People believe that they should be able to do what they want, when they want, with whomever they want, for as long as they want. And don't get in my way. It's all about me. In fact, the 70s was called the me decade because psychologists and sociologists saw a shift in thinking that beginning in the 70s, everything was about me and how it affected me and my life and the world. The universe had focused down to the world is about me. Is something right or wrong? Should this war be happening? Should this policy be in place? I don't care. How does it affect me? Because everything's about me. Or as Brian Regan likes to say, Captain, you planet. Or the me monster, if you'd like to watch a comedian imitate or focus on ourselves. In fact, many Americans today would define freedom as the freedom for me, myself, to do what I want and have no rules against it and nobody get in my way. That's freedom. No rules. I can do my own thing. Other people exist to help me reach my potential, achieve my goals, fulfill my pleasure, bring me peace. It's just self-worship. We are told we can make our own reality. It's gotten so bad. It used to be that however egotistical a person might be, there's an objective reality out there that doesn't have much to do with you. But now we're told, inside some churches and definitely in the culture, that you can create your own reality. There is no real reality out there. You can make your own reality. You are a God with at least a small g, maybe a medium-sized g, and you can create your own reality out there. In fact, in some charismatic churches, they've taught the worship of the self under the guise of the word of power movement. You are a God with a small g, and you create reality by speaking your will into the present reality, and reality must obey you and become what you commanded it to be. Folks, that's heresy. Objective reality for many people no longer exists around us as God made it and sustains it moment by moment by his sovereign power. Reality is what I make it. No, it's not. But there are a lot of people who would, in commercials and movies and things like that, would reinforce that there is no objective outside of me reality out here. It's just what's inside my head, and I can make this whatever I want it to be. I can impact people's lives, but I don't create reality. I don't create objective reality, but there are many people who think they do. The worship of self becomes the deification of man. What's that? Man is now God. And finally, number 10, Americans worship the gods and goddesses of inevitable human progress. With a planet full of wonderful people like us, it's just inevitable that things are going to get better and better. They say the biblical description of this planet and its people are fallen is, that's wrong. Things are going to get better and better, and that the misery and death of sin can eventually be done away with by human beings working together to overcome the problems on this fallen planet. Mankind is basically good, not sinful, and over time, good will win out over evil. Such people reject the notion that every marriage, every relationship, Every institution, every person is plagued by sin and moment by moment in need of God's grace. Rather, they think that we can overcome is more than a slogan chanted by demonstrators. If we just give people enough time and enough money and a good old American ingenuity, we can overcome anything. The inevitability of human progress goes hand in hand with Darwinian evolution and natural selection, because how do things mutate? Well, then we get rid of the bad things through their flaws, and we just have the good things that are left. In fact, even the notion of catastrophe in human history has been changed by people of this persuasion, and we now have the idea of a eucatastrophe, a seemingly awful event that will advance the race over the long term. Because the diagnosis of the Bible about human nature has been rejected, when people do evil things and sinful things, they're no longer categorized as evil or sinful. They're a sign of mental illness, because no rational person would do something like that. But that is the problem. Rational people do awful things, sinful things, wicked things. It's not because they were crazy. It's because they were sinners. Well, let's look how what God has done with each of these gods and goddesses, as one famous TV psychotherapist likes to say. So how's that working for you? And if God would say to America, so how are your idols and your gods with a little g working for you? Are they really all they're cracked up to be? And in fact, what God has done is he's come along, and every one of our idols, he's come along and he's just kind of crushed or humiliated. Think of the mindset that worships pleasure. I said the first idol we looked at was the idol of pleasure. Everything's about pleasure. Everything's about having fun. Everything's about feeling good. The idea of duty, cold duty, hard duty, doing hard things, disciplining yourself, doing things that don't feel good, well, that's un-American. In fact, Americans can't get enough drugs, alcohol, sex, or techno-virtual reality to make them truly happy. If alcohol won't do it, and drugs won't do it, and sex won't do it, I'm going to put on my virtual reality helmet and I can live in another universe that I choose. But you know what? You've got to take the helmet off someday. And there's some day that you're not going to be able to take the drug. You're not going to be able to engage in illicit sex or drugs or all these things. And then what happens? Well, God has so made us that our addictions to our pleasures ensure that our pleasures will never satisfy us. And we're enslaved by our addictions to pleasure, and they never fulfill us. We get more and more, and they mean less and less, until our hearts are empty and we're broken. And sadly, we still have the craving for the God who isn't paying us back. It was Augustine in the 5th century, after being a non-Christian until his mid-30s, who lived a wild life, a dissolute life, who said, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. It was Pascal, the philosopher, mathematician, who said there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every human being that cannot be fulfilled by any created thing. There's nothing you can dump into the God-shaped vacuum in your heart that will fill it, except God the Creator made known through Jesus Christ. You can't anesthetize it through drugs or alcohol or sex or virtual reality helmets. You can't fill the God-shaped vacuum or numb it with anything that you want to put in there. Only God can make you truly satisfied. And all these other things are just will-o'-the-wisp, like our breath on a cold morning. Earlier in this century, I believe it was in the 30s, two men wrote very important novels that most high school or college kids had to read in the 20th century. George Orwell wrote a novel entitled 1984. And boy, when we were getting close to 1984, that was a much talked about novel. And he envisioned a time when people would be so brainwashed by the government and so controlled by the government that they would lose their souls. And that may be happening, I don't know, but it didn't happen by 1984 entirely. Another man wrote another book, and he said, well, I don't see the future very rosy either, but I see it very differently. And he wrote a book called Brave New World, written by Aldous Huxley, an Englishman. And Aldous Huxley envisioned a time when people would be so controlled by their drugs and sex in addition to their pleasures, they wouldn't care what the government did. If you just let me smoke a little pot or get a little high, or have my sex whenever I want to, whatever it was that was giving them their illicit pleasure, I don't care what you do. Just let me be in my little world over here. Interesting thing about how God brings a judgment on these little gods and goddesses. I noticed that when I was working with college and high school students, I would meet a student from time to time who had done everything for years on end until finally they came to a place where this is all so gross to me. I'm so sick of it. I don't want another weekend hookup. I don't want to snort anything else. I don't want to drink anything else. It's all so empty. My inner being is so shriveled up and dry. I don't want to touch any of this stuff. Now, sadly, it wasn't a lot of people. It was people who God had graciously prepared, because then they could come and say, do you know why you're so empty? Do you know why none of these things have filled you up? They weren't intended to fill you up. And you've misused the ones that were good gifts, and the bad gifts you used too much of. And you could talk to them about a God who works and fills up people's souls with reality. As one woman said, nothing in my life has any taste anymore. I am just blank. I am just empty. And that's what commitment to this God has brought many Americans to, an emptiness. Do we have a drug problem in America? Yes. Do we have an alcohol problem in America? Yes. And what caused that? Our gods and goddesses of pleasure have become cruel masters and rule us. We said earlier that money and materialism was a god, and the true and living and sovereign God has judged money and materialism with an inner emptiness that the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth is the most sedated nation on the face of the earth. We spend more on things to keep us from being depressed and unhappy than the rest of the world practically combined. Not just because we have the money to pay for it, but because we have so many people who are so depressed and so blah and so miserable. We have everything, but nothing seems to satisfy. We purchase lavish home entertainment center, but then have nothing to watch on them. And there's in the movie The Kid, where this little boy from the 50s comes back in the 90s and he's watching cable TV and he's just gotten to the end. He goes, 99 channels and there's nothing on TV. We have great houses with many amenities, but few happy marriages and close families to live in them. We have discovered the painful reality that material possessions cannot satisfy a Christless soul, and it can't buy a loving relationship. I talked to a mortgage broker one time, and he said that 25% of all divorces that he's seen were by people who had just built their dream house because they thought somehow, we'll build our dream house and it'll keep us together. Well, big houses aren't enough to keep a couple together, and an empty life can be exposed by a big dream house. One of my best friends in high school was the wealthiest person I'd ever met to that point in my life. His home looked like a French castle. He had everything I'd ever could ever imagine I would ever want. He had a very miserable family. His dad had dropped dead of a heart attack while he was in high school, and all the money they had didn't seem to make up for that, and they were very empty people. And I made a mental note, even as I was his friend, that the things that were constantly temptations for him to be a god, I didn't want them to be gods in my life, because I saw the emptiness of all the riches that family had. The last time I heard of him, he was living in a geodesic dome in Santa Fe, New Mexico, having rejected all the opulence of his upbringing and living a very simple life. I pray for him all the time. I don't know if he ever found happiness. In 1980, a movie won the Academy Award for Best Picture. It was called Ordinary People. And it was filmed in the town I was living in while I was in seminary, Lake Forest, Illinois, one of the wealthiest suburbs of Chicago, one of the wealthiest cities in the country. And as we watched the movie, they had the opening, the premiere was in Lake Forest at the little Deer Run movie theater, and so we all packed in there. And we were in the second row, and in the front row in front of us were a bunch of Lake Forest students. They were sat right in front of us. And this movie is called Ordinary People, but if you watch it, make sure you have the cuss box on. But it's about people who don't have relationships. They have everything money can buy, but since money can't buy happiness, they don't have very much. And it's a very sad story in parts. And as I was watching the movie, I was watching the people in front of me. And when the movie was over, everybody stood up and started commenting on the movie, except the four or six students sitting in front of us, who's like giant screws had come out of space and had screwed them into their chairs. They were riveted. They couldn't move. Because this movie was their life. They had grown up in opulence. They had grown up in this lavish community north of Chicago where we were taking care of a rich man's house so we could live in the rich man's neighborhood. But we didn't really live there. But they did, and they had everything money could buy, which was very little happiness, very little relationships, very little stability. Listen to the testimony of lottery winners, and almost all of them will tell you that their Mega Millions did not make them happy. But if it didn't ruin their lives, it almost ruined their lives. The Apostle Paul had to warn Christians through his assistant Timothy, "Godliness is contentment with contentment is great gain. Many who have desired to become rich have pierced themselves with many a pang." If you want to have money as your God, God, I think, has shown many Americans who have discernment, it's a God that you can't depend upon. And you'll pierce your soul with many a pang if you worship that God. Number three, God has made our worship of power, and especially the power of government, a nightmare, and given us leaders who exercise power for themselves at our expense. If you want to put your trust in the power of government, it will steal your soul while bleeding you dry. Now, governments, according to the Bible, are a necessity because of the fall of man. And Romans 13 has a lot to say about governments and submitting to it. But sinful governments made up of sinful people want more and more power while needing more and more of your money. And if you make an idol and a savior out of your government, it will destroy you. If you don't exercise a biblical, critical engagement with your government and your culture, if you just blindly worship your government and its power, it will destroy you. Human power, governmental power, political power cannot change the human heart. It can't make me love you. It can't make me love my neighbor. It can't make me love somebody who's different. Human power cannot change the human heart. Even when power is exercised by big governments, they pass big laws and sweeping laws. It's not going to make me honest. It's not going to make me loving. It's not going to make me faithful. It's not going to make me good. Only the power of God exerted in the new birth in the New Testament, which the New Testament talks about, only that can create a new world where people really do have changed hearts and who truly love and are committed to justice and committed to helping one another. Every form of human government fails because God alone can rule the human race with love and justice. The hope of America, the hope of the world, I should say the hope of the world, is not if they could all have an American-style democracy. But the hope of the world is to be a free member of the kingdom of God, because only there, when you're in Christ's kingdom, do you have an absolutely perfect king who grants you a freedom that's not the freedom of this world. And you can live in Soviet Russia, or you can live in Cesar Chavez's Venezuela, or you can live in the United States, and you can have true freedom that none of these people know about, because it's not granted to you by the government. It's granted to you by Jesus Christ, who your freedom from judgment, your freedom from the controlling power of sin, though you still have sin in your life, and you're free to serve Christ. Number four, God has judged our worship of fame and popularity. If you want to study the lives of empty, vain people, people who frequently don't even know who they are, then look at the famous people of our culture. I ask you, and people under 30 probably were focused on this, what does Charlie Sheen offer to you? In fact, famous and popular people frequently find themselves not only made miserable by their restless search for popularity and fame, but then they have dark people after them, obsessive stalkers who they have to pay security guards to keep people away because they might do bad things to you or shoot you, as in the case of John Lennon. Famous and popular people cannot go anywhere they want to because their lives will be interrupted by those people who want their autograph or some money or to harm them. In fact, if you look beneath the glitz and the glamour of the famous, you'll almost instantly find them to be empty, vapid, shallow people who do not know which end is up, except they do know how to get in front of a camera. They have sold their souls for 15 minutes of fame, and they discover they sold their souls too cheap. 15 minutes is not a lifetime. And what happens to the starlet or the singer who was big at 24 And then at 34, can't find a job if she begs for it. And the rest of her life dreams about the days when she was 24, but she's not a real person because her goal was just to be famous. And fame is a fleeting mistress. What will it profit a man or a woman, if boy or a girl, if they gain the whole world? And everybody on the planet knows who you are, but you lost your immortal soul. God help you. God help me. Actor Peter Sellers, who used to play the Pink Panther, at the height of his fame was interviewed, and he confided in an interview that he didn't really know who he was and that he engrossed himself in the parts he played because he had no idea who he was. He had gone through marriage after marriage. He had abused alcohol and drugs, died early of a heart attack brought on by his lifestyle, but he said he had no clue as to who he was or why he was even alive. Famous people have all the happiness and purpose and character that the soap bubbles of fame can give you. If you believe soap bubbles are the key to happiness, then go after fame. What's more, many famous people believe they're important because they're famous, and because I'm famous, whatever I think must be important, what I say is important. So what they think, what they say, their values, their judgments should be heard and heeded by all. But a study done on famous people showed that, you know, most of them have only graduated from high school at that. Most of them have never studied anything. They've never researched anything. They've never tried to really give think time to important questions. But because I'm famous, you would want to hear what I have to say. And so they pontificated all kinds of things on the news and interview programs. And they probably know less than the average person. An interview once with Pat Sajak, the MC of Wheel of Fortune, and he was asked where he lives, and he says, I live in Annapolis, Maryland, in a colonial two-story house, just like everybody else in Annapolis, Maryland. Why do you live there? He said, because I make a lot of money, and if I lived in Hollywood, I would believe I was somebody really great. And because I'm famous, I would think I'm really somebody great. My wife and my kids and I need to be reminded that we're just average people, so I live in a subdivision in Annapolis, Maryland, which is a beautiful little town. And I fly to Los Angeles to do my show, where I'm rich and famous. And then I go back to being a regular Joe the rest of the time because I'm not anybody special. I just hit the jackpot with this particular job. But I don't want it to go to my head and make me think I'm Mr. Big Time. I go, oh, how sane was that? How much grace? You know, he didn't have a chauffeur-driven limo. He didn't live in Beverly Hills. But he didn't want to confuse fame with real importance and true substance, a loving home and true happiness. He wanted to raise his kids in reality, not in fame. God has judged our worship of nature. We're driving our society down a cul-de-sac, which is a road going nowhere but to oblivion. Nature is not going to improve this planet. In fact, many environmentalists are saying we need to stop doing everything and just let nature take care of itself. But since nature doesn't exist, that's foolish. Number one, more importantly, God said you are to manage planet Earth. You're either going to do a good job or a bad job, but he didn't say you have the right to abdicate anything that's happening on this planet. You are to manage planet Earth. You're either going to do a good job or a bad job or maybe a mediocre job, but you can't just abdicate and say, I'm not going to do any job. Nature is not going to improve this planet. Nature is not going to build homes, stop dictators, fix broken marriages, train happy children. That's not going to build meaningful civilizations. Unless we all want to go back to living in the jungles and living primitive lifestyles, which is as hunter-gatherers, like you can still find in parts of the world. Man is the biggest enemy of nature, according to nature shows. And the drumbeat of all these shows is if human beings just weren't there. In fact, we've gotten so confused, God's given us over to a stupidity, that we now cannot distinguish between a human being and an animal. Americans will care more about seal pups and kittens than they do about unborn children or about the elderly. By worshiping nature, Americans have no source of truth to tell them the relative importance. This human being, this plant, this animal, according to many Americans, they're all on the same plane. They're all made by Mother Nature. But according to the Bible, God made plants and animals over the plants and human beings over the rest of the animals. If human beings are just one more species on this blue planet, then they have no more intrinsic worth than a certain shellfish found in the estuary of the Chattahoochee River or any burrowing owls in Oregon. 20 years ago, when he was governor of Colorado, Richard Lamb said the old people of the state needed to die or get on with dying because they're using up the resources for the rest of us and they're adding to the pollution of the planet. Imagine a politician saying that. As I read the cover of a PETA magazine, People for the Ethical Treatments of Animals, in a waiting room, the cover showed two cows looking at the reader and the caption read, "Food or family?" I thought of all kinds of sarcastic things, but because I hadn't met their relatives, so I didn't know. But like I said, it would be funny were it not so incredibly sad and misleading. We are to be the stewards of the animals and plants, and not all human beings have done a good job. But we're not on an equal plane with the plants and the animals, and God help us for thinking we are. Who knows what atrocities will happen to human beings in the future because we're just animals that are polluting the planet. And others will get rid of us. Number six, bear with me a couple more minutes and I'll finish. God has made our worship of human-derived knowledge into something which demeans us and then chokes the life out of us and kills us. I said that we have an idol of what human beings can come up with on our own. No, we don't need God and we don't need a revelation from God. Beginning with ourselves, we can come up with all the knowledge we need. World War I was from 1915 to 1919. Is that right? 17 to 19, excuse me. World War II was 1939 to 1945. World War I saw millions killed, and it was so bad, and they gassed them, they shot them, they bombed them. They died of all kinds of diseases, and it was so awful, it was called the war to end all wars. But World War II, just 20 years later, killed 75 million people around the world over 6 years. The main combatants of World War II were not the backward countries of South America or Africa or the primitive tribes of New Guinea and Sumatra. They didn't cause this worldwide conflagration. It was the most educated, most sophisticated nations on the planet when it came to education, accumulated human knowledge, and ingenuity. Germany was the bastion of German scholarship and engineering, attacked other European nations. Its allies were Italy and Japan. Japan was promised the Far East. Italy was promised much of Africa, and Germany would have the rest of Europe and Russia. Britain, France, and the United States, along with Russia and Australia, went to war against the Axis of Evil Powers. With the latest in technology and engineering, like as I said, we killed 75 million people worldwide. And we even took German technology to help come up with our own atomic bomb and our intercontinental ballistic missiles. So now we can destroy the whole world. No longer can we burn a village or ravage a nation. We can destroy a continent. We can destroy the whole planet. But you know what people did in the 50s and particularly in the 60s began to be a big problem. Look what we have done. We can kill the whole planet. Boy, doesn't that show you what thinking does? We need to stop thinking. We need to stop being rational. We need to become irrational. Yeah. So tune in, turn on, drop out. Let's take drugs. We'll get in an alternative reality. You know, no druggies ever start wars because we're in a haze over here in the corner and we don't have the time to be worrying about wars. Or we're transcendental meditating and we're over here in the lotus position and people in transcendental meditation don't start wars. We need to have some alternative reality that's not rational. And so rather than question the whole premise upon which men were doing things, we're going to reject the fact that God has interjected his own wisdom into this planet and given us a revelation. No, we're rejecting rationality altogether, and we're going to go with irrationality. Lose your rational mind and alter it through drugs or Eastern religion. So now we have the specter today of some people still worshiping rationalism. Man, beginning with himself, can come up with all the answers of life. But we have just as many people worshiping irrationality through mind-altering, consciousness-altering, reality-altering drugs, virtual reality games, Eastern religion. I want to live in a different universe than I'm currently in. Sorry, you can't. Because when you take the virtual reality helmet off or you come down from your drug-induced high or you get through with your transcendental meditation, you're still living on a planet that's overseen by a sovereign God and you're among 7 billion sinners. God has judged our worship of man-made, man-centered religion with an emptiness and a vanity. America is the most religious nation in Western civilization. The Europeans laugh and mock at the Americans. Can you believe these people go to church in the droves they do? Now, they are amazed that Americans who seem to be an otherwise intelligent people go to church. But what kind of churches are Americans increasingly gone to? Well, as I said before, we go to churches that come up with a man-made, man-centered religion. Whereas if there's a God and he really exists, he's there to serve me because I'm the center of the universe, really, and we can pretend to pay lip service to him. We've become what some have called magicians. Do you know what a magician is? C.S. Lewis talked about that God despises both materialists and magicians. A materialist is a person who says all that is real, all that really exists, is material. It has to be made of matter. So only things that have substance, matter to them, really exist. And many scientists are sheer materialists. If it doesn't have matter to it, it doesn't exist. Which, think about everything in life that makes life special. Love, peace, joy, contentment. Those are not material things. The soul is not a material thing. You can't weigh a soul in a balance in a hospital and say, oh, his soul's kind of losing weight here. We need to pump up his soul and make it a little more robust. A soul has no weight. It's immaterial. So God despises materialists who worship matter as if that's all there exists. But God despises magicians. What's a magician? There's a God out there. But we can trick the sucker. We can use him. We can manipulate him. We can play up to him. We can do with him whatever we want to get him on our side, to get from him what we want. And the Bible despises this, the view of being a magician, or the Bible would call it a sorcerer or a sorceress or a witch. They believe there are supernatural beings, but they're stupid and we can con them because we're great and we can use these stupid supernatural beings for our own ends. I go, I don't know anybody like that. Au contraire. Look in the mirror sometime and ask yourself, how much of the time do I try to manipulate God to get from him what I want as if he's a big doofus on a seat in heaven and I'm really running the show and I get very mad with him when he doesn't do my bidding. It affects the human heart. It affects the human race. I can remember listening to religion professors who had spent tens of thousands of dollars to go to the best universities at Yale Divinity School, Harvard Divinity School, University of Chicago Divinity School, had racked up PhDs and all kinds of degrees, and they were teaching in this class on religion why the Bible wasn't true and why you shouldn't believe it. And I wasn't even a believer, but I had enough grace to go, this is really strange. Why wouldn't you just want to quit and get a real job? I mean, why would you want to spend all of your time teaching why something isn't true? You know, I can see why a guy who works for Apple goes, this is, of course, on my why Microsoft is for doofuses. Okay, but why would you work for Microsoft and give courses on Microsoft stinks? Microsoft isn't true. Don't buy Microsoft. Would Microsoft pay for that? Wouldn't a person think you're weird if you're taking money under the auspices of working for Microsoft and attacking it? Why don't these guys get real jobs? In the years between 1965 and 2005, over 40 years, 45 million Americans stopped going to their churches. 45 million Americans stopped going to their churches. They didn't all start going to evangelical and reformed churches as an alternative. Rather, they stayed home, read the newspaper, played golf, shopped on the internet, got caught up on their sleep. They did anything but darken the doorway of churches. The religion taught in so many churches today is man-centered, man-made, without any saving power. And a lot of discerning people go, I can stay home and get as much out of this as these fools do. If one of God's spokesmen from the past, say a prophet or an apostle, would come back today, what would he think if he went around visiting the churches today? The Bible says God hates idolatry and forbids it many, many times, and he will not share his glory with another. He has given Americans over to a man-made, man-centered religion, and so many Americans are addicted to a religion without power for people who aren't really sinners, who are ministered to through a Jesus who really isn't God in the flesh, through a cross that doesn't really save, from a God who has no real wrath. And so we face the proposition of Matthew 7, where Jesus says, many will say to me on judgment day, well, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. He didn't say a few will say that. He said, many will say that. I wouldn't want to be a minister of these churches on Judgment Day and having led all these people down the primrose path. What's wrong with America? The death of the churches is what's wrong with America. 45 million people decided that their church was so bogus, they'd rather stay home and they would get more out of it than going to church. And so man-made, man-centered religion has left us empty. So all the psychological breakdowns, all the breakups of so many marriages, the ruin of so many families, the confusions and struggles of so many angry, confused, which end is up children growing up in these homes can all be laid at the feet of unbelieving ministers and seminary professors and denominational church leaders. And let me just touch on one or two more points. You're very patient. I'll be nice and finish up. God has judged our worship and sex and ruined it through disease, infertility, and dissatisfaction. God created sexual intimacy in a heterosexual marriage to be the greatest earthly approximation of the relationship between the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. Ephesians 5 says it's a great mystery, but the relationship and the intimacy between a husband and wife is to approximate the love relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. But as Americans have made an idol out of sex and have taken it out of the loving confines of marriage, sexually transmitted diseases, some of them before unknown in human history, have become so widespread that for most of them you only have to have one contact with one person who has it, and now you have it. It can make you sterile. It can give you cancer. It can give you AIDS. I was reading things this week that were so sad. It was estimated that 50% of American men, North American men, Canadian, United States, and Mexico, have a certain type of STD, and it's never going to go away. They will have it for life, and their partners will have it. And it's a cancer-causing STD, and it's ruining so many people's lives. And what has our sexual liberation won for us? What has the revolution of the 60s won for us? It's destroying a whole generation of people. Millions of Americans are so addicted and polluted by pornography, and it destroys the imagination and the intimacy of those who indulge in it. Millions of Americans who thought intimacy was a recreational sport have found themselves unable to conceive for various reasons. Have you noticed that as the sexual revolution has gone like this, fertility among Americans has gone down like this? Why do you think that happened? Could it be the judgment of God on our playing around with that which was meant to be beautiful and special? Millions of Americans who were duped into the view that changing partners was no more important than changing shoes have found themselves to be empty with a huge hole in their soul. I can remember moving to California in 1970 and seeing 15-year-old girls hitchhiking by the side of the road. They were 15 going on 60. They were so empty and they were so burned out and they had done so many things and their lives had been nigh on ruined. Apart from a supernatural intervention from God, they would be ruined. No relationship can fill the void left by a dozen previous relationships. Or in the case of the average homosexual male has 1,500 relationships in his lifetime. Sex without the loving commitment of a heterosexual marriage before God is not fulfilling, but is actually diminishing to the soul, like slowly dripping battery acid, and it destroys everything it touches. You want to see where it takes you? Read Romans 1. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. God has judged our worship of self. I won't spend much time there. God has judged our worship of human progress. Well, we've killed more people in the 20th century than any other people, any other time in history, and we were the most advanced people in the world. So where has progress gotten us? We're just better at killing each other. God judges and smashes and humiliates all the gods and goddesses that we might serve rather than him. And next week we'll see that concurrent commitment to these gods and goddesses will not make your life happy and will not save you on Judgment Day. But neither can they keep you from being saved. If you're not a believer and you've given yourself over to one or more of these gods or goddesses, it doesn't keep God from saving you. It doesn't keep God from making you his. It doesn't keep God from forgiving you all of your sins and cleansing you and pardoning you and giving you his son's righteousness. Let's pray.